All right, if you'll look in your Bible at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Where's Paul when he writes this letter? In prison. Before you read Colossians 4, 6, hold your finger there. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Read with me beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known to the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul used his time in prison to talk about Christ, why he believed in Christ, and why he was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, another letter from prison. Look what he asked them to pray for him, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I wanted to read those verses at the beginning before we read our text for our study to show you that while Paul wrote the Colossians with this exhortation, he indeed was the prime example of doing the very thing that he exhorted them to do. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you know how you should respond," or your version may say, "answer." Respond to each person. So what Paul practiced, he encouraged. That people prepare themselves and look for opportunities to respond to people, to answer people when they have questions about our faith or when discussions arise that potentially we may rescue them out of the domain of darkness and encourage them to move into the beautiful rule of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So on our sheet, we have some of the things that we will encounter in our interaction with the world. These are Satan's efforts to divert people from truth, and we'll help better prepare ourselves to respond if we can have some idea how we would answer at times like these. So let's take that first one. Anybody ever heard this one? Does it make any difference what you believe? Sure. If you talk to people about your differences, this may well be one that will be stated. If they don't state it in words, oftentimes they believe it in heart. It really doesn't make much difference what you believe. But we ask you to respond. So if somebody said that to you, how would you respond? Here are some suggestions. You may have some things written down. We'll be welcoming your input. Turn to Psalm 14 and 1. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. You don't have to use this particular verse or the verses I use. These are just illustrative of the many things that you can use if we fill ourselves with Scripture. If we read the Bible regularly, try to put that data into our hearts where it will be there to call upon. Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Does it make any difference whether you believe there's a God? "The fool has said there is no God." Now note the next statement. "They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good." That's the consequence of not believing in God. We're living in a society that's suffering the consequences of putting God out of their heart and out of their life. Does it make any difference whether you believe in God? And people that say it doesn't make any difference what you believe, at that point may put up the stop sign. Well, yeah, that makes a difference. Makes a difference as far as your life is concerned, the morals that you have, how you treat your family, your fellow man. Makes a difference to society, and certainly your eternity. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now, I've got more verses on my copy than we'll cover in class because of time. So, after I mention a couple, if you would like to introduce some of the things that came to your mind, we'll be welcome to hear those. But look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Does it make any difference whether you believe in God or not? Paul said, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Here's a group of people that he's preaching to that do not know the one true God, as the people in Athens. He said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, regardless of language, culture, skin color, regardless, that all, everywhere, should repent. Change their will. I don't care about God. God is saying you need to care. You need to repent. Note, because, does it make any difference what you believe? This next statement answers it. Because he's fixed the day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Here's why it makes a difference. Judgment's coming. You're going to be judged before this God that you may say make any difference of and believe in him or not. You know, if somebody would have said a month or two before the Twin Towers fell, I don't believe our nation will ever be attacked that way, that planes will be flying into these high buildings. The fact that they didn't believe it, did it change the fact of it? Obviously not. Obviously not. If someone would have said in January of last year, there's no way we're going to have a winter in Houston, Texas, of 2 weeks of freezing weather. Does your not believing it change the fact of it? It doesn't. And so here there's a judgment coming before this God. And Paul said that's why you need to repent and recognize his existence. So here's a very basic foundation on which to challenge this idea. It doesn't make any difference. If a person agrees, it does make a difference whether you believe in God, then they've given up this argument totally. It does make a difference what you believe. So you may be talking to somebody about baptism. You may be talking to somebody about instrumental music. You may be talking to someone about the organization of the church. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Does it make any difference whether you believe in God or not? If they're religious at all, they'll say yes. Well, then you're... argument is invalid. It does make a difference. And so, here's another. Look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. So, here you're talking this time not to a Baptist, not to a Methodist. You're talking to a Hindu or you're talking to a Muslim. Does it make any difference? Do Hindus claim to believe in some kind of God? They do, don't they? They're idolaters. They believe in multiple gods. What about Muslims? Do they believe in God? It may not be the God you worship, but they claim to believe in God. But now look at Mark 16:15. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. He who has disbelieved, what's going to happen to him? They're going to be condemned. Does it make any difference if a person believes the gospel as it's recorded by these four writers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about who Jesus is? Oh, as long as we believe in God, does it make any difference what you believe about Jesus? You talk to a Jehovah's Witness. A Jehovah's Witness will say they believe in God. They will also say they believe in Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of your Gospels. They don't believe Jesus is the eternal God. They believe he was an angel. They don't believe you worship Jesus. Does it make a difference? What does this text say? Preach the gospel. What gospel? The one Mark had just recorded. What's the first verse of Mark's gospel? Do you remember? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark wrote it. Had Jesus saying, go preach that. All right. I've got a couple other points, but somebody else have other verses that came to your mind. Yes, Joanna? What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's a good one. That if we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the deeds done in the body, does it make any difference what you believe? That's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Good one, Rocky.
When someone makes a statement, your physical science takes the extreme, is that there is no truth. Anything you believe, well, if any truth is okay. If any truth is okay, what that really says is that there is no truth. According to the Bible,
that's a good observation. If you say that, there is no standard of truth. Right, Rocky's point for the recording is that, you know, the Jews crucified Christ. If it doesn't make any difference what you believe, what's wrong with that? Good observation. Ronnie, you had a comment?
Well, I would say that's an example that we use a lot of this kind of thing. Uzzah.
Is who?
Uzzah.
Uzzah?
He reached out to say God would not believe
you to do anything wrong with God's will. All right, good. Uzzah's a good example in the Old Testament. That it does make any difference what you believe. You know, people really don't believe this argument. I know it. I know it and you know it. Many people, in fact, I just read an article where use of airlines over this holiday period doubled. All those thousands and thousands of people that went to the airport, do they believe it makes any difference what you believe? Think about it. Did they just go and say, oh, I like that airplane, I'll take it. I don't know where it's going. Is that what they did? It makes a difference what's on that ticket. The destination stated. Every one of those people believes it makes a difference what you believe. Every one of them. But when it comes to religion, oh, it doesn't make a difference what you believe. We've got a destination religiously. Does it make any difference what you believe about your destination? Yes. Just like when you're going to Alabama or Chicago or somewhere else to visit your family at the holidays. So this is just the devil's effort to cover this up. Yes. All right, good verse. Matthew 7:21-23. Where Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a good illustration. So those are good answers. Yes, Lisa?
Acts 14:12.
Okay, what does that one say? Okay, Acts 4:12. That's an excellent passage. Salvation in no other but the name of Jesus Christ. So as long as I say Jesus, I'm okay. Correct? How do you know that's not right? Matthew 7:21. We just read the verse. That's how you know that's not right. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's an excellent passage that Lisa mentioned. You know, some of you have money invested. maybe you've got somebody to invest your money in a mutual fund or whatever. Does it make any difference where they invest your money? Does it make you any difference? So here, just put it wherever you want to. How many of us are going to do that? No, you're not going to. You believe it makes a difference when it comes to your money. Why do we believe it makes a difference when it comes to money? Why do we believe it makes a difference when it comes to our destination that we're going in the holidays and then come to religion? Well, it doesn't make any difference. So, I tell you what. If the atheist says it doesn't make any difference, what is he going to do when they have a prayer in school? You just say, oh, that's okay. And all the class is asked to pray. What do the atheists do? Yeah, always bring, throw a fit. What? I thought it didn't make any difference. Oh, that makes a difference, huh? And what the homosexual, you know, you talk about homosexuality. It doesn't make any difference. Well, what's going to happen if you deny that a homosexual living with a homosexual is a legitimate family? Does it make any difference now? Does it make him a difference if he doesn't get all the benefits that a normal family gets? Does it make him any difference if he doesn't have the respect that a normal family has? You know it makes a difference. And so you talk to a denominationalist. Oh, it don't make any difference about instrumental music or baptism. Okay, if it doesn't make any difference what you believe, how about you, a Baptist, let's go to the Catholic Church and join the Catholic Church. Would a Baptist agree to that? No, wait a minute. Wait. I'll tell you why, ask a Catholic. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Quit fussing about all this stuff. Okay, let's go join the Baptist church. You know what? It makes a difference to those people, what they believe. Here's the one. If it doesn't make any difference what you believe, come join a Church of Christ. Now, boy, that's anathema. What? Yeah, it makes a difference to people. That's the devil's effort to keep people from investigating truth. Don't be deceived by it. Help people to be rescued out of that kind of thinking. And I saw a hand back here. Yes, Craig?
Yeah, I was going to bring up, I have James 2:18-20, because there he's teaching Christians that it's not just their faith, but their works, but who their faith. But the demons believe that there's one God.
Good point. So Craig mentions James 2:18. Here are Christians who even say they believe in Jesus, first verse of the chapter, but their works don't follow. And he's warning them about that. So that's a good observation. Well, these are good responses, and you may have others written on your sheet. But this is a statement or an argument or a way of thinking that you may run into. And so, you know, did Paul ever run into that? This one? Think with me just a minute. I just read a verse from where he ran into it. What happened in the city of Athens? They all came together. You believe what you want. Oh, I like to hear about your God. Oh, I like to hear about your God. Oh, but when Paul gets up and preaches there's one God, wait a minute. What is this babbler saying? Oh, it made a difference all of a sudden. But that would have been fine if Paul would have just preached Jesus as another God and whatever you want to believe is okay. But that's not what he preached. And so, you know what they did? They sneered. What a bunch of garbage. That's what may happen to you. So what? You're in good company. It does make a difference what you believe. All right, here's point number two. As long as you believe in Christ, it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. All right, let's go to Matthew 15:9. So it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. Would it make a difference if the church you go to, the worship they practice, was vain, useless, futile? God wouldn't accept it. Would that make a difference? Look what Jesus says in Matthew 15:9. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. Does that make a difference? You go and you maybe you don't sing, maybe they got a choir. Maybe you contribute. Maybe you listen to the singing, listen to the sermon. Maybe you bow your head and pray. But there are other things that go on. When the music is being sung by the choir, there's a piano play and an organ. Does that make any difference? Many other things that go on in worship today. You go to some churches, the women will get up and speak. Everybody get up and speak at the same time. Does it make any difference? We're worshiping God. What does Jesus say? If it's not according to the commandments of God, it's useless, it's futile. Was that popular with the people that heard it? What was their response? What was their response? See, how can he say that to somebody? People would be offended by that. What was their response? Verse 12. They were offended. The disciples said the Pharisees were offended. Don't you know that? Did he apologize? Absolutely not. Why did he say that kind of thing? Because he didn't like the Pharisees? Because he has a heart full of hatred and bitterness and small thinking? Why did he say that to those people?
He loved them.
Our text that we're using in Colossians 4:6 says, speaking with grace in your hearts. Grace in your heart. An attitude of favor to people. It doesn't mean they're going to like it. It doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant to them. But you have an attitude that's right. And so that you'll know how to answer every man. Starts with that right attitude. And that's what you find when Jesus spoke, or Stephen spoke, or Paul spoke, and all of them were persecuted for what they said. But they had the interest of the people at heart, and they were telling them what they needed to hear. And that's why they said what they did. If you go to a doctor, and he knows you have cancer and you need treatment, but he knows that's going to really hurt your feelings, you're going to be all alarmed. So he said, well, you'll be okay. I love you much. I'm glad you came today. You happy with that doctor? You go away feeling good. But if that doctor cares about you, he said, you got cancer, you need treatment now. Oh, man. He cares about you. And so that's the same thing when we talk about people's souls as well as talk about their bodies. Look at 2 Timothy 1:13. What is my job? Here it is right here. Look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. So here this is written to a preacher. Timothy in the church at Ephesus. What's his job? Verse 13. Retain, hold, in what version you're reading? The standard, you're ready to say pattern. Hold the pattern. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me. That's a preacher's job. There's a pattern for worship. There's a pattern for men being saved. There's a pattern for the way the church is governed. What's Timothy's job? Hold the pattern. That's his job. Does it make any difference what Timothy preached, as long as people are happy? As long as he talks about God and that's it, and Jesus died for us, that's enough. Hold the pattern of sound words. Look at Acts 19. These are just some suggestions. You probably have others written on your sheet. Look at Acts 19. Does it make any difference about the plan of salvation, why a person is baptized? As long as you get them baptized. Isn't that what's important? Or teach them about Jesus at least. But here Paul comes to Ephesus, verse 1. He asked these guys some questions that when their answer alerted him to the fact that they had not been taught properly. And so what he says to in verse 4, or verse 3, into what then were you baptized? They said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who's coming after him. Well, they're baptized. What difference does it make? See? As long as you believe in Christ. And it seems like these men believed in Christ. At least to some degree. But what did Paul do? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 said, when they heard this, he taught them. Now they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Makes a difference. Made a difference to Paul. Ronnie, you had a comment?
Well,
Galatians 4. All right, let's go to Galatians 4. What? 16. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That's an excellent passage to remember. So there was a danger of that. So did Paul just end the letter? Did he quit talking to them about things they needed to hear? Absolutely not. But he loved them. You may become somebody's enemy. They may treat you like an enemy. And we can get intimidated by that, but we shouldn't. Yes. Excellent point.
The details, Christ said, you have to be attentive to the details with observe all that I've commanded.
And that's a good point that you make. People say, oh, it's just the details. Okay, well then, you're a Catholic, so you don't care if we don't pray to Mary then. We don't consider her our mediatrix. That's okay, right? And we don't count beads. Is that okay for prayer? Is that okay? And we don't believe that there ought to be earthly priests. That's just details. Is that okay? What do you think the Catholic would say? See? If you go to a Baptist, Baptists do not believe baptism for the remission of sins, but they do believe, if they understand their religion, that baptism is immersion. So I'm a Methodist. I say, oh, you Baptist people, quit worrying about the detail, as long as you're baptized in some way. What would a strong Baptist say? Make any difference about immersion? You ain't kidding, it'd make a difference. Yes, sir. So that detail thing, that depends on where you're at on that, see? And again, it's the devil's effort to get people, discourage people from searching for truth. And to keep them in error and promote ignorance. Just don't study it. Just, we're happy where we are. I don't want to study anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. Promote ignorance. Yes, Craig? Revelation 2?
Yeah, this is really interesting because there were some reporting that all the teaching of Balaam, he put a stumbling block, he thinks sacrificing idols, you know, they had that issue going on. And then also there was some of the way that all the teaching of Galatians, you know, the advice to the people there were to repent. There was some sin going on, there was some teaching that were wrong.
But they're going to church, Craig. Good point. So he makes a point here that Jesus in his letter to this church in Pergamum, you got some people there that are sacrificing to idols. What is so big, so what, as long as they're worshiping God too and committing acts of immorality. Quit worrying about people's personal life. As long as they come to church and give, of course. He said, no, they're committing acts of immorality. You got to repent. But did it make Jesus any difference about these, what might be called details? Good point. All right, so some of you probably have others, but just remember that this is the tool of the devil. It's not a truth. It's not a fact that we should live by. All right, here's this third one that we have. It's unchristian to argue about the Bible. Now, put on your lesson, if by argue one means to put forth reasons for or against, to debate, to attempt to prove by reasoning, maintain or contend. Number three, to give evidence of or indicate. Number four, to persuade or influence as by presenting reasons. Now that AHD stands for American Heritage Dictionary. So this is right out of a dictionary on a definition of the word argue. When people use argue, what do they think of? What?
Strife.
Antagonism, getting in a fight, What's the problem with the way they think about the word argue?
They're getting off the wrong bus.
There's other people on the bus. That's right. Good, yes. And the word argue is not a bad word. You say, I don't believe in arguing. Yes, you do. If a man's married to this woman, a guy comes up and says, that's my wife. I'm taking her home with me. Wait a minute. You think he'd argue? They might even get in a fight. Yeah, you argue. I tell you what, give me one of your blank checks. I'm going to write a check. Give me one of your checks. You think he'll argue? Yeah, he'll argue. We believe in arguing. If it's important enough to us. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, you know, un-Christian, well, the guy who actually decides whether it's un-Christian or not is the guy whose name is in that word. And he used that phrase, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, more than once.
Good point.
And that doesn't sound exactly calm and good.
Jesus was an avid debater. Look at Matthew 22, just one of the examples. And Ronnie's mentioned where he in debate with the, and in discussion with the scribes and Pharisees. They're very plain. Matthew 23, you have that, where he did that over and over again. But all through the Gospels, John's Gospel is primarily contained with, containing discussions Jesus had, debates he was involved in with people. And so look at Matthew 22, if you will, just one example. Verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection there. So there's their position. There's no resurrection. They came to him and questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses said. So they quote a verse. And their contention is, this verse proves you wrong about the resurrection. That's their contention. So look down at verse 29. What did Jesus do? So I don't want to argue about it. I love you. We all believe in God. What did he do, verse 29? He answered him. He answered him. He argued. That's what he did. Well, he answered him very well. So verse 41, the Pharisee decided they'd try to pose a question. And so Jesus and then the Pharisees, that is, Jesus asked them a question. They had already, verse 34, asked him a question. So now he turns and asks the Pharisees a question. Okay, here's a verse. How do you answer this about the Son of God or about the Messiah? And note verse 46. No one was able to answer him a word. They couldn't respond. He's arguing. So here, answer this one. They couldn't answer. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, of course, Jesus died on the cross for this argument. But the reason why they killed him was because they couldn't beat him in an argument.
Good point. He died for our sins, but Ronnie said the reason they put him to death, they couldn't win an argument with him. They couldn't prove him wrong. They didn't like what he was saying. That's a good observation. So quit calling yourself a Christian if you don't believe in arguing. Quit being a hypocrite. Say, I don't believe in being a Christian. Because Christian means a follower of Christ. Christ argued. Yes, Josh?
In Acts 6, some men from the synagogue of the Cretan, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Cilicia, Asia, they rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. So we have argue and speaking. The point is to speak. Speak about God to people. Speak about Christ. Engage people. We have our examples of men like Stephen who are full of wisdom, full of spirit, speaking. And in that, you know, sounds like it was an argument.
It was.
At the same time.
And what happened to Stephen for that argument?
They killed him.
They killed him. As Ronnie said about Jesus, they killed him. So I had that very verse myself, Josh. That's a good one. And so Stephen contended with them and used very strong language because he hated them so bad, right? How much money did Stephen get paid for this sermon? He wasn't doing it for money. He's doing it because they're his people, Jews. He wanted to rescue them. Joanna, you had a comment. So you what?
I give the word as money.
Yeah. What somebody say? Yeah, people have the wrong idea, you know, about arguing. And you can go to a dictionary and find definitions that have to do with, you know, malice and ill will, that kind of thing. But Jesus engaged in argumentation. We've got to be careful that it doesn't get personal, you know, to glorify me, to just win my point. But that's that verse we looked at right there at the top of your lesson. Let your speech be always with grace. You have a favorable attitude to this person. Seasoned with salt. That is, you try to pick the right words to use. The word wit doesn't necessarily refer to something funny. But they use this seasoned with salt that was used to talk about people who could choose the right words and put them together so as to make the point. That's what we want to strive to do. And so, with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to respond. That's the idea. Does that mean they're going to accept your response? No. What's the ultimate example right from this verse? The guy who wrote it. Where's he at? Why is he there? Because they couldn't respond to what he said. He responded to them. They had no answer. So they made false charges against him. He's in prison. He's in prison for that, and yet he's encouraging Christians to do the very thing that got him put in prison. And so it's a great text from that standpoint. Yes. Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. Good example, Melanie. It says Paul debated with those guys. And then when they got to Jerusalem, you know, the leaders in the church there allowed there to be public debate in a congregational meeting. That's a good illustration. All right. So, good answers, good responses to the question. Look at Matthew 10. So Jesus is commissioning his apostles to go out and preach the gospel. He warns them about the kind of response they're going to have. You can read earlier in the chapter, that's what he's doing. And so look down at verse 34. So here these guys are preaching a message of salvation, of God's love for mankind and sending his son. But look what happens, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be members of his household. You preach the truth, it's going to divide families. Now, back up just a moment. Verse 32 is in this context. We use verse 32 about somebody coming to the front and confessing their faith in Jesus. That's not what this is talking about at all. Faced with these circumstances, faced with the challenges that he had presented in the verses previously, when their preaching would not be accepted and they'd be persecuted for it and be put in jail, here's what he said, verse 32, everyone who shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Everyone who will deny me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So it's your choice. Do you want Jesus' approval or your family's approval? Which do you want? And so he said, it's going to divide families. Verse 37, you love your family more than me, mother, father, son, daughter. You're not worthy of me. That's Jesus' statement. So, another one of the errors that Satan tries to impose upon men to keep them from searching for truth. Well, I put 6 on here for one class. We didn't get through, did we? I didn't know how much time each would take. We'll pick up, the Lord willing, Wednesday on the next three. I've got one. May switch to the next one. It's on baptism. I don't know. We'll see Wednesday night. But thank you so much for your good comments. It's evident you gave some thought to the questions. We appreciate that very much, but our time is up. So we'll stop right there. And hopefully we'll use this in our work and striving to save souls.